The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Sheila, you don't have to believe this. I'm just going to tell you, people today are different than they once were.
No, I agree with that.
There's 100%. A whole different climate, and you have to be careful today because people are different.
Yeah.
I think that prophecy has cast its light back across our culture.
David Jeremiah dives into biblical prophecy for answers to the question, where do we go from here? Next on Life Today.
Hello, I'm Sheila Walsh. Welcome to Life Today. I just wanted to remind you that although we talk about all sorts of things on the program, we care about you at home. And if you are struggling, if you feel kind of hopeless or lost, we have wonderful prayer partners who would consider it an absolute honor to pray for you. So please remember that. And I am thrilled to tell you that Dr. David Jeremiah is back with us today discussing his amazing book, Where Do We Go From Here? Thank you so much for staying for a second show.
You're welcome.
One of the things you write about in this book that has been just driving me nuts is cancel culture. You call it a political prophecy. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, the Bible is filled with illustrations. I think, for instance, of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. You talk about somebody who got canceled for what he believed. Mm-hmm. And today, our culture is such that it does not tolerate any other opinion than the one that is believed by everyone. And so cancel culture is their way of shutting down the opposition. I don't want to get all into the socialism thing, Sheila, but that's very much a part of it. Socialism is totalitarianism, and that is, we would say it today, it's my way or the highway. Mm-hmm. There's only one opinion. If you have an opinion other than that, get ready, because we'll find a way to shut you down. We're finding that coming into our culture more and more, and even into the church, and there's so many illustrations of that now. It would be foolish for me to start down that road, but it is something we have to be willing to stand up and be counted for what we believe. And no matter what we think people might say, we have to speak the truth. Solzhenitsyn, when he left Russia, gave a speech, and the title of the speech was, Live Not by Lies. And he challenged his people, whatever you do, don't live by a lie. You say, well, do we live by lies? It's beginning to look like we don't live by any truth, because lies pervade everything. In fact, when you watch the news these days, much of the news is just how the lie has been manipulated for that particular situation. So finding a way to live by truth is our goal and should be a passion for us.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm thinking of people watching who are in the workplace and where things are very sensitive. How do you graciously live your life and share your faith, aware of all the opposition there is?
Well, you know, I don't have a perfect answer for that any more than anybody does. But you live your life and you know, the Bible gives us some guidelines. For instance, Jesus was full of grace and truth.
Yeah.
And if we're only full of truth and no grace, you're going to get in trouble in this time. And if you're full of grace, it doesn't matter. If you don't have any truth, why worry?
That's true.
So grace and truth. Mm-hmm. And I believe those are the two rails that we live on. We have to be filled with truth and filled with grace. If we don't like it that people who don't agree with us cancel us, then the question is, what do we do to them if they don't agree with us? Mm-hmm. Do we cancel them or do we love them? Or do we say, you know, I know what you're doing, but it doesn't make any difference. I still love you, and you're still somebody for whom Christ died. Somehow, in the midst of all of this, we have to bring it back to that.
Absolutely.
Because otherwise, we just get in a shouting match, and we're hollering back and forth at each other. One of the things that we have to be is we have to be Christians. We have to be Christ's people in the midst of this.
Yeah.
Somehow, in doing that, the difference will be seen.
Yeah. One of the other, then you move on to spiritual prophecy, a spiritual famine. What do you mean by spiritual famine?
Well, in Amos, in Amos's prophecy, he said that there's coming a day when there will be a famine, not a famine of food, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God.
Wow.
And you know, if it's true that future prophecies cast their shadows before them, if that's going to happen, and it will happen, is it happening now? You see, what some people forget is that when Jesus comes back in the rapture, there's no signs for that. That could happen tomorrow. All these things are going to happen right after the rapture. They're almost as close as the rapture. In other words, let's suppose that Jesus came back tomorrow. All these other things would start, but they don't start on a dime. They start back here. So you start to see some of the signs before the event. And, you know, I've written pretty pointedly in this book about what's happening with the marginalization of the Bible, even among Christians, that we have the access to the Word of God. We've published the Bible in 1,500 different languages in some form or another. But the Bible doesn't say it's a famine of the Word of God. It says it's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God.
Wow.
So people won't, if people can have the Bible, if they won't listen to it, what difference does it make? And today in our churches, the Word of God isn't centered like it once was. I've been around for a while, so I've watched this. If you teach the Word of God in what we would say in an expository manner, like you do when you teach on this program, you are rare. That doesn't happen a lot. There's a lot of popular motivational stuff. There's a lot of surface stuff. Grab a scripture here, grab a scripture there. But it's the teaching of the Word of God that builds strength in people.
Yeah.
And the famine is interesting because, you know, in our physical world, if we don't eat for a while, we get starved, and then we eat, and when we're full, we quit. But in the world of the spirit, it's just different than that. If you don't eat for a while as a Christian, you don't get starved, you lose your appetite.
Oh, that's scary.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And I told some people, I just preached on this the other night at an event, and I said, the only way you can overcome that is a program I've called force feeding. Sit down at your desk, pull your chair up, put your feet on the floor, start reading the Bible, and don't stop reading it until you sense that God is speaking to you again from His Word. Because if you wait until you feel like doing it, it's not going to happen.
Every morning, I go out in my balcony, and you gave me a little book one year, and it's going through the Psalms.
Yes, right, yeah.
Every morning, I read three Psalms and a chapter from Proverbs out loud, because I find it so good for my ears to hear.
Yes.
What my eyes are reading.
Right.
And it shifts something. I mean, I don't always feel like it. Some mornings I would rather stay another 30 minutes in bed. But reading the Word of God, which is alive, changes.
Well, you know, we've taken that almost to another step. We have our people writing the Word of God out in their own handwriting.
Barry and I ordered both of that. We've been doing Romans.
And so it says in Deuteronomy, when you do that, a lot of good things will happen. And it's true. And I've had letters from people from everywhere who are doing this saying, I got a letter last week from a lady who said, I've always loved the Bible. I've read it. I've listened to it. I even memorized it. But Dr. Jeremiah, nothing's ever happened to me like what happened to me when I started writing it out in my own handwriting.
Yeah.
So I think we're at a desperate time like now where we need those kinds of really aggressive programs to infiltrate the noise and the static that's out there so we can get into the hearts of people with the Word of God.
We touched on this in an earlier program, but I just wanted you to say one more word about this theological prophecy of what you call the falling away. If someone is watching this and is concerned, what if that's me? What do you do to ensure that you will not be one of those in the falling away?
Well, I think when we talked about this before, I mentioned that a true Christian does not fall away. It's somebody who believes they're a Christian but have never really trusted Christ.
Wow.
In Peter, it says that if we do certain things, we will never stumble. That doesn't mean we won't ever make a mistake or we won't ever sin, but it means we won't fall away. So the best thing I can say about that for our viewers today, Sheila, is this. Number one, make sure you're a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Find out whether you're a Christian. You know. And secondly, if you are a Christian, don't be satisfied just to be a Christian that just kind of got in the door. You know, there's an old little story about a little girl who fell out of bed one night, and her mom came up and said, "What happened?" She said, "Mommy, I fell asleep too soon after I got in." And that's where a lot of Christians are. You know what I mean?
That's a great illustration.
Yeah, they get in bed and they fall asleep and they don't grow. Mm-hmm. To have a growing Christian life is the best anecdote I know to keep from ever worrying about. I don't ever worry about falling away. And it's not because I'm anybody special. But first of all, I know I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And number two, I'm in the Word of God every day. And I'm trying to grow in the Word of God. And that's the best thing you can do.
You talk about a biographical prophecy, end times people. That's a very interesting term. What are end times people?
Well, Sheila, you've met them. And so have I. And, you know, this was kind of a revelation. This was really a funny thing for me because, you know, during the pandemic, a lot of people got kind of mean.
Oh, yeah.
I remember we were in Florida with our whole family, and we walked into a restaurant to eat, and the girl who was maitre d', she says, "Well, I hope you didn't come in here to eat." She said, "You're not going to get in here for a long time. If I were you, I'd go find some other place where a group like you can eat."
Wow.
And I thought, well, she's a really great salesperson for her restaurant. And I'd never had that happen before. And I just began to realize, in the Bible, it says in Timothy that in the end times, people will be a certain way, and there are 19 characteristics. And it's like lovers of money rather than lovers of God, and all different kind of characteristics. And those characteristics are showing up in people. Here's again, the prophecies of the future cast their shadows before them. In the end times, during the tribulation, this is the way people will be. But it's casting its shadow back toward us. Some of those characteristics, profoundly so, are manifesting themselves in our culture today. People today, Sheila, you don't have to believe this. I'm just going to tell you. People today are different than they once were.
No, I agree with that.
There's
100%.
A whole different climate. And you have to be careful today because people are different.
Yeah.
I think that prophecy has cast its light back across our culture.
Barry and I were walking our dogs the other night, and we were just standing there, and they were quiet. And a lady walked down the other side of the street with her dog, which started to bark. And she looked over at us, and she yelled at us, and she said, "You scared my dog." We're just standing there. It was like,
yeah,
it's so, yeah, it's kind of bizarre.
You know, Don and I have laughed about it because when you go someplace now, and you're, I said, we need to get a sweatshirt that says on it, "I am the customer." because people don't treat you like customers.
No,
and somebody sent me one in the mail. I said this, and it said, "I'm the customer." At the top says, "Jesus loves you." And at the bottom says, "I'm trying."
That's perfect.
I didn't market it.
Fantastic place to end your book. You talk about the final prophecy, the triumph of the gospel. I can't think of a better place to end. The triumph of gospel. What does the gospel message mean for us today?
Well, Sheila, let me just tell you how I started that chapter because that will help everybody understand. I've always been a friend of and a fan of Billy Graham. I was at his funeral. He's been in our city. I helped bring him to the city of San Diego. His son, Franklin, is a good friend of mine, and his grandson. And back at Easter time, I noticed that there was something new on the Sirius XM channels. There's now a Billy Graham channel.
Oh, wow.
So I started listening to it. I thought, well, what is a Billy Graham channel? What it is, it's all of Billy Graham's sermons for as long as they were able to record them from his weekly program that used to be a half-hour program, and then all the crusades where he spoke and some other places where he went to speak. They got all these sermons, and they just play them 24/7.
Wow.
And I started listening to them. And I was so overwhelmed because what Billy Graham did through 12 presidencies for 70 years, he preached the gospel.
Yeah.
Not anything. He didn't get off on all of the. You listen to Billy Graham, he would start out with a story, but he'd preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And you know, in our culture today, that is the one thing, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Mm-hmm. And if we get off, for instance, if I got off and all I did was talk about issues and didn't preach the gospel, the power in the ministry that I have would be gone.
Yeah.
The power of ministry is in the gospel. Mm-hmm. So constantly, over and over again, preach the gospel. We had an event not long ago in an arena. We preached the gospel, and a whole bunch of folks came forward to get saved. That's what it is. So what I'm trying to say is this: in the midst of all of these issues that we dealt with, let us not forget that the one thing that triumphs over all of them is the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, God is at work, and these other things don't go away, but they fall into perspective for you.
You're going to want to get your own copy of this book, and I'm going to tell you how you can do that in just a moment. But one of the things I wanted to ask you, Dr. Jeremiah, I mean, you have been preaching the word for way over 40 years. How do you personally find fresh inspiration?
Well, you know, the Bible is new every morning. And the interesting thing about the Bible, and it really is an amazing thing, that no matter how many times you've read it, you go back and read it and you see things that you've never seen before.
So true.
The Bible is fresh, new every time. And of course, the Bible is in the context of our life. So the Bible means different things to us. There's not a different truth, but a different application because of the world in which we're living today. Mm-hmm. I find inspiration, first of all, from just the reading and studying of the Word of God. You know, a long time ago, and probably you've heard this, somebody told me that you can't study the Bible. You have to study the Bible over here and do your devotions over here. And I understand that. Or you can study the Bible devotionally and devotionally study the Bible. Yeah. You know, I don't think when I'm studying for a sermon, I'm being blessed in my own heart.
Yeah.
My life is being challenged, and I'm thankful to God for what I'm learning. And if it doesn't come through me, you know, preaching is God's truth through a personality. So if it doesn't come through me, it can't go anywhere. I get it first.
Yeah.
I get the blessing first, and I get the challenges first. And if that isn't true, that's... So, you know, I'll be honest with you, Sunday's kind of the big day for me, you know, the weekend. And I work hard all week trying to get ready for that. And by the time I get there, I can hardly control my... I want to go and tell everybody what I've learned.
Yeah.
I get so excited about it.
Some people say that talking about prophecy is kind of doom and gloom, but that is not at all the message of this book. You speak about the hope in prophecy that's just as important as the warnings.
See, I'm going to tell you a little story that had a big part in this book being written. I was on a TV program once after I'd written a book called Is This the End? And we talked about prophecy all the time. When I got done, the host of the program came over and he knelt down by my chair and he said, "That was all very interesting, but where's the hope?" And it was like a dagger in my heart. The reason this book is built the way it is where are we now? What does that mean? And then where do we go from here? That's where the hope is.
Yeah.
The hope is, when God gives you an assignment, there's always something you can do. Mm-hmm. You don't have to just sit and wait for the world to crash in on top of you. There's a task to accomplish. And one of the chapters, I made a big deal about do the next right thing.
Right.
Do the next right thing. There's always... So we have hope. God has given us the hope, and one day He's going to come and set everything right. We who are believers, we know that. He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. And we who have walked with Him, we're going to reign and rule with Him. And we're going to see life as it was ultimately meant to be before sin entered. The hope of all of that is so vibrant when you study the Scripture.
Yep. This is a book full of hope. And I'm going to talk to you about a bowl full of hope. Would you watch this?
Every 6 seconds, another child under the age of 5 dies. Why are young children like these fighting for their lives? It's because their mothers simply have no food for them. Malnutrition, known as the silent killer, then compromises their immune system, in turn making them more susceptible to dying from common childhood illnesses. Statistics tell us this year alone, the mortality rate for children under the age of 5 will exceed 5 million, with malnutrition being a contributing factor in nearly half those children's deaths. The question becomes, can we stop this cycle of death for the remaining children in southern Africa, those who find themselves in a food crisis, urgently needing help, before malnutrition claims its next victim?
If we can get to these villages where this child comes from, and we can get mission feeding into those villages, what we're able to ensure is that we wind that clock back. We retell that story. That's why we say mission feeding saves lives, because it does. Saving this child's life doesn't happen because of us. It happens because of you.
Can you imagine? 6 seconds. Every 6 seconds in southern Africa, a child dies, and malnutrition is the major contributor. One of the things that I love about how James and Betty have set up this program is they never go into a country and as if, you know, well, here we are, we're the answer. They look for the people that God is using in that nation and then underwrite the work. And we were able to set up factories to produce the kind of food that these children need, that have all the protein, the vitamins. But what they discovered was when children were showing up to get the food, some of them were able to bring something like this, a little can to put the food in. But the heartbreaking thing with a couple of the children was they came with plastic bags. And the minute that we put this hot food into the plastic, it melted and it was gone. And so then they came up with this great idea of these orange bowls that literally turned from death into life. I will never, ever forget my first trip to Angola, walking into that malnutrition clinic and literally watching the last 6 seconds of a child's life ebb away, or the look in the mother's eyes. They're just like you and me. They're moms, they're dads, they're just regular people like you and me who are in a country where there is devastating poverty and malnutrition. And I remember sitting by the bedside of a little one, and it was such an effort for that little one to turn his head slightly to be able to look in my eyes. And I thought the child was maybe 2 months old. I discovered he was 2 years old. But here's the amazing news. We can change this. I've seen it. I went from the malnutrition clinic one day where I literally, in my tent that night, I remember laying on the floor and just saying, Lord, this is horrible. And I felt the Lord say, Sheila, get up and dry your face because we're going to do something about it. And then I got to go to a village the next day where we've already set up mission feeding, hope in a bowl. That's what I call it, hope in a bowl. And to be able to give this food to these children. So we've made a commitment this year to feed 350,000 children. That sounds like a lot, but it breaks down really easily. Do you know that $30 will feed 3 children for 3 months? I mean, what can you do with $30 these days? You go through the drive-through with your family and it's gone. But this will feed 3 children for 3 whole months. Perhaps you could do 50 and that would feed 5 children. 100 would feed 10. And we've also made a commitment to rebuild some of our clinics in South Sudan. Terrible flooding. They were washed away. And I can't imagine what it's like as a mom. Some of these mothers, they walk for miles to get to the clinic and it's gone. So we've made a commitment, we're going to rebuild the clinics. Perhaps you can help us. And remember, please, with whatever gift you give us, request this book by Dr. David Jeremiah, Where Do We Go From Here? Thank you so much.
Across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. With food reserves gone and many areas experiencing severe famine, we urgently need to replenish supplies to keep feeding the 350,000 children who are counting on us. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. Also, please consider an extra gift to help immediately rebuild malnutrition clinics destroyed by record flooding in South Sudan. This urgent need is $392,000 above our normal feeding budget and is critical to help save the lives of those who are suffering most. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Christmas Grace, This eye-opening new 31-day devotional will give you a fresh perspective on the greatest gift ever given and the life-transforming hope found in Christ's birth. With your gift of $100 or more, request the Love and Thanks Tumblr set. With scriptures reminding us that God's love never fails and to always give thanks, these tumblers will keep drinks hot or cold wherever you go. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, Divine Servant. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
A thrill of hope, the carol writer called The Announcement of Jesus' Birth. Hi, I'm David Holland, author of Christmas Grace, 31 Meditations and Declarations on the Greatest Gift Ever Given. I'm thrilled beyond words to know that as you partner with Life Today to bring nutrition and hope to those who are in such desperate need, that you'll receive my newest devotional as an expression of their profound thanks. I believe with all my heart that if you'll request this devotional, you'll come away with new insights about the birth of the Savior and a deeper love for Him. You'll feel that thrill of hope. Share and request your copy today, and may God bless you richly for extending hope and life to others.
Thank you so much. Please keep calling. Let's do this in Jesus' name. And remember to ask for any gift at all, Dr. David Jeremiah's book, and you can connect more with Dr. Jeremiah on davidjeremiah.org. And I just want to say thank you for writing this book. It's wonderful.
Welcome. Thank you.
And thank you for being here with us. We're so grateful for you.
Sheila, I'm so excited about your new set.
Oh, thanks.
It's so cool here. And you told me I was one of the first people to be
on
the set.
You are the first person on the set.
Lord, we dedicate this set to your glory.
Oh, amen.
And may all those who sit here bring glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Thank you. And we will see you next time on Life Today. And don't forget, as we get close to the end of the year, don't forget to get in those year-end gifts. Let's make a difference in Jesus' name.
Are you concerned about keeping your family well-equipped to manage your resources when you pass away and leaving a lasting legacy? Contact Life Planning Services today.
And I think you can know that maybe you've idolized tradition if you're highly offendable if someone dares even touch it.
Prepare Him Room tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.